So I should turn this on. Okay, it did start. Okay. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for bringing us all here safely today. I thank you for a break in the weather that allowed this good turnout. I just pray that this time will be a blessing for us as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. I just want to start reading in Philippians 2. Just going to read a few verses, and then we're going to turn to Philemon. Starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Christ is risen. We all celebrate that. Hallelujah. He's seated in heaven. But the point I want to bring out about this, and as we study Philemon, is that the body of Christ is on earth today in you and me. And Paul tells us here to let the same mind that was in Jesus Christ be in us, and to minister to people and to deal with people in the same manner that he did. Now look at verse 15. It says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This book was written at the same time as Philemon. So Philemon, and we're going to find out a lot of good things about Philemon. Philemon was ministering in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And the next verse, verse 16, says, holding forth the word of life. That's our task. That's what we've been told to do. And I think we're going to see that Philemon is a man that was pretty faithful in that calling. Now, we're only going to look at the first 18 verses of Philemon today. Has everybody found it? Ready to go?
No, you need the sheet to guide the way.
Did you get one?
No, I didn't get one.
Someone could get Perry a sheet. I could. Okay. Anyways, Scripture tells us to follow Christ. And it tells us to follow Paul as he follows Christ. But I don't know about you, but often it seems to me that that's a very difficult thing to do. It's a pretty tall order. And I believe that God knew that some of us would feel that way, that the bar was being set pretty high. So he gives us examples in Scripture of several men and women, regular people like you and me, who were faithful to that calling. And we're introduced to several of Paul's colleagues, both in his epistles and in the book of Acts. And as we take verses from these various books, often we have to look in multiple books to get a picture of one person, but we can begin to put together these little snapshots of some of these men. Men like Luke and Mark, two of the writers of Scripture, and Timothy and Titus, two of Paul's right-hand men. And we also learn about women, such as Lydia and Priscilla, who were so instrumental in the early church. But I think that one of the clearest pictures that we have is that of Philemon. And yet he's one of the least known people in all of Scripture, Old Testament or New. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard his name mentioned among the heroes of the faith. And yet if we read this book carefully, I believe we know more about him than most of the 12 apostles. I believe that Philemon was one of those unsung heroes of the early church, one of those men that just made things happen. And I think we're going to see that today as we go through this. So without any further ado, let's meet Philemon. We're going to start with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, unto our brother Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now we're going to spend a few minutes working off of the sheet, because there's a lot in this verse, a lot more than it might seem at first glance. First, I want you to notice that Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's because this is one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote this during his first imprisonment in Rome. And the fact is that he wrote a number of his letters from prison. When he was in prison, he didn't waste any of his time feeling sorry for himself or wallowing in self-pity. He spent his time doing things which would have an eternal benefit for countless people, and that includes us today. We're studying one of those letters. And in addition to writing Scripture, Paul was witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ to those around him. And I want to point out again, he didn't waste any time fretting over. I'm sure Paul, even though Paul asked to go there, he appealed to Caesar. I'm pretty sure that Paul would have rather been out, free to travel, and preach the gospel. But he recognized that his mission field at that time was where he was. So he witnessed to those people that he could. And one group that he would witness to would have been his guards. And it's kind of neat to realize that his guards would have been his captive audience. And I think that's it's ironic in a godly way. You know, who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? Look at the first reference on your sheet. Philippians, two verses combined. Philippians 1:13 and 4:22. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. All the saints greet you, chiefly those of Caesar's household. So we see that the gospel actually reached the family of the emperor himself. And look at your next reference, also written from prison, Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatever state I am, in this to be content. And again, he's writing this from prison. But notice the way it's worded. This is something that Paul learned. It doesn't come natural to be content despite our circumstances. But if Paul can learn it, we can learn it as well. And how can we do this? Well, I can't give you the full answer today, but I think I can give you one hint. Let's skip ahead to verse 3. We are going to come back to verse 2, but let's read verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Paul includes something very similar to this verse in every letter. It's not simply a fancy Bible greeting. It's a doctrinal statement of fact. Look at your next reference. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the sense there is that we continue to have this peace and we can never lose it. Then it goes on to say, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So this passage in Philemon 3, they refer to the believer's peace with God. And I want you to notice the word stand in Romans 5:2. This peace is always a reality for the believer. It's based upon his or her standing as a child of God. It never changes based upon the state of our walk at any given time. So how does this help us realize the contentment that Paul speaks about? Your next reference, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, and again written from prison. Be careful for nothing, and the sense there is to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But notice there's a difference. In Romans 5, we have peace with God, a present reality for all believers. And here we have the peace of God, which is something that we have to appropriate on a continual basis by maintaining our focus on the Lord. And when we learn to appropriate this peace in our lives, that's when we can be content regardless of our circumstances. Notice that verse 3 says, grace and peace. And your next reference, 2 Corinthians 12:9, is God's response to Paul when Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh would be removed. A request, incidentally, which as far as we know, was not granted. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, we don't have the promise of miraculous deliverance from our trials in the dispensation of grace. But we do have the wonderful dual promise of grace and peace. And if you look at the wording, it's God's grace and God's peace. Perfect grace, perfect peace. And it's only when you realize that you have peace with God that you can begin to rest and realize that you can have the peace of God. You have to be grounded in that fact first, that you have peace with God based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's look back at the end of verse 1. Notice that Paul calls Philemon a fellow laborer, and we'll read verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, tradition holds that Apphia and Archippus are the wife and son of Philemon. Tradition also holds that Philemon was most likely the pastor of the church in the house. We cannot prove either one of these facts, but that's what tradition says. There's a good probability that it's true, but we can't prove it. But either way, the church was in Philemon's house. So Philemon was a man that was given to hospitality, Romans 12:13. So that's the first point I want to make. So he's given that, that's a biblical injunction that he was faithful to. Now I want to focus on the words fellow laborer and fellow soldier for a few minutes. These words, this title, puts both Philemon and Archippus in some special and exclusive company. Especially Archippus. Only one other person in Scripture is referred to by Paul as a fellow soldier, and that's a man named Epaphroditus. And we don't have time to study him today. If you want to read about him, you'll primarily find out about him in Philippians. But in Philippians, we learn that Epaphroditus nearly worked himself to death assisting Paul in ministry. And in Colossians 4:17, next on your sheet, we see that Archippus is singled out as someone who had his own ministry, where it says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now Philemon's called a fellow laborer. There's only 8 other fellow laborers that Paul talks about in his letters. And these include some pretty remarkable guys. Men like Mark and Luke, Timothy and Titus. So again, I think we see that Philemon was part of a pretty select group and an important part of the early church. And these men would have had special ministries. But the fact is, all of us have been called into ministry in one form or another. And as we minister to others and we faithfully stand for the grace message that was committed to the Apostle Paul, we too can be fellow laborers and fellow soldiers with Paul. If that sounds pretty cool, here's a sobering thought. Jump ahead with me. Look at verse 24 in Philemon, where we read about a man named Demas. It says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. Here we see Demas, mentioned as a fellow laborer, mentioned in the same verse and in the same context as Mark and Luke. Demas was obviously an important part of Paul's ministry. I believe that we'll see Demas in heaven. But look at your next reference. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's obvious that Demas ran well for a time, but he's far more known today as the man who forsook Paul than as a fellow laborer. And I'll be the first to admit, it's not easy to maintain a constant and committed walk with the Lord. So instead of looking down on someone like Demas, we need to constantly examine our own walks. And we need to thank God that our salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works. And that even when we stumble, while we may cease to be a fellow laborer, we will never cease to be a child of God.
Amen. Amen.
So now let's look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And this is just one of many verses in Scripture that shows that Paul was a man whose life was characterized by prayer. And it's also one of many in which he is shown being thankful for a specific saint or a group of saints. And we should be thankful for one another. I wouldn't have had time to quote the verses. I was going to list them on your sheet. But it is an interesting thing if you have some time to go through that and see how often Paul expresses his thanks for individuals or groups of individuals and what he's thankful for. Now, we might be tempted to think that Philemon and these other people had an extra special blessing because Paul, the great apostle Paul, was praying for them. But the truth is, we're just as much in Christ as Paul was. So we have the exact same access to God that Paul had. We have the exact same mediator that Paul had, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayers are just as effective as Paul's. And in a few verses, we're going to see Paul bring up a sensitive issue with Philemon. And it's always important to pray at such times. Now let's look at verse 5. Hearing of the love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. This is what Paul heard about Philemon. And this in itself is a great report. There's more, but this in itself is a great report. I hope the same thing can be said about me. And I hope you're beginning to see why I referred to this man as an unsung hero. And again, he was just a regular guy, like you and me. And he is someone that we can emulate as he followed Paul. Look at your next reference. 1 Corinthians 4:15, where Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And we're going to see in a few verses that Paul led Philemon to faith in Christ. But if you're saved today, you too are a product of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and this verse applies to you also. He's beseeching you and me to be followers of him, both doctrinally and in our walk with the Lord. And I want to consider some of the things we learn about Philemon in this verse. It mentions his faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually when Paul uses the word faith, he's referring to our faith in Christ. But this is something he's commending Philemon for. Now, we don't get any credit for our faith. It's not a work that saves us. But he's giving Philemon credit for this. He's talking about his faithfulness. It also mentions Philemon's love toward all the saints. So the biblical injunction to love one another seems to have characterized his life. So let's move on to verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. It seems to me from this verse that Philemon was also known for sharing his faith with others. And as far as following Paul goes, that's something that we're obviously called to do as well, is to share our faith. So again, just to recap, so far I think we're seeing that Philemon was faithful, productive, loving, well thought of. Somebody took this information to Paul. Somebody went and said, Paul, you got to hear about Philemon. Somebody thought well enough of Philemon to take this message to Paul. Because look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And I think if I could have pointed out just one thing about Philemon, it would have been this verse. Because in this verse, we actually learn two important things in this verse. One about Paul and one about Philemon. And first we'll talk about Philemon. The verse says that others were refreshed by him. Have you ever just glossed over that word in that verse? It's an important word. Are people refreshed when they see you? We all know what it means to be refreshed. It means to be restored, renewed, reinvigorated. It seems that to me that Philemon was the type of person that other believers looked forward to spending time with. But what we learn about Paul is special too. Notice that he has great joy when he hears about Philemon. Paul wasn't jealous of his ministry. Paul wasn't one that had to receive all the credit. Paul was one who took great joy when others fulfilled their ministry. He wanted to give credit where credit is due. And I want you to look at your next reference. It's also from Philippians. And I didn't have time to conclude the whole thing. I'm just going to say that the context of this verse, prior to this, Paul has just written about those who preach Christ. They preach Him accurately, but they preach Him for the wrong motives. And then in this passage he says, but the others preach Christ out of love. Proper motivation. He's contrasting motivations here. But he says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in that, I do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. And I think this is it in a nutshell. There's some pastors out there that personally grate on me. They rub me the wrong way. But they preach Christ accurately. And I'm so thankful for their ministry. Because I think that's why God chose to do it this way. People tend to gravitate to a church in large part because of the pastor. So it takes men of different personalities and different ways of delivering the message. And Paul recognized that here. But notice, it even talks about the motives of the men. And if the motive is wrong, but the message is right, Paul rejoiced in that. And we've already read of Philemon's love toward the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints. So if he was the pastor and he was preaching Christ, or if he was just sharing his faith with other people, doesn't really matter. It's obvious that he had love as his motivation. It was the proper motivation. And this news brought much joy to Paul. And remember, Paul was in prison. He probably needed a little pick-me-up now and then. And I think that's why the word refreshed is so important. But here's something, and here's where I want to start to get to the part that I think is pretty awesome about this letter. Paul was in Rome, and Philemon lived and ministered in the city of Colossae, which was over 1,000 miles away. And there wasn't even an organized postal service. And yet this news about this man was able to reach Paul. And it refreshed Paul and brought him joy. And here's what's so cool. News of the ministry of this man, Philemon, has been refreshing the saints for over 2,000 years. You see, Paul was writing this epistle to Philemon, just as he was writing Corinthians to the Corinthians and Romans to the Romans, but God was writing these letters to you and me. And in a few minutes, I think we're going to see something that makes this, the way this was all written and preserved as God's Word for us today, even more amazing. Because we're about to meet a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus is the reason that Paul is about to bring up a sensitive topic. The topic is slavery. And it's a sensitive topic even today. And the Bible does not avoid sensitive topics. But it's important for us to realize that God uses them to teach truth. He doesn't use them to press any buttons or anything like that. He wants to teach us something. Onesimus was a slave, and Philemon was his master. And that's right. The man about whom we've heard these wonderful things was a slave owner. But before you get too hard on him, we need to consider a couple things. And we have to avoid looking at him through a 21st century lens. You see, in the Roman Empire at that time, slavery was legal. It was widespread. It wasn't sectional like it was in America. It was pervasive throughout the Roman Empire. There was no stigma attached to owning slaves. There was no abolitionist movement. But slavery was also considered a legitimate way to work off a debt. Not only that, and Pastor Kurth has taught on this, this is where I learned it from him, under the Old Covenant, God allowed slavery. He allowed Israel to own slaves. Look at your next reference, Leviticus 25:44. Both the bondman and the bondmaids which thou shalt have shall be of the heathen round about you. Of them you shall buy bondmen and bondmaids. But it's important to realize that God also gave instruction for humane treatment of slaves. And the Bible also tells us that the form of slavery that was practiced in this country was wrong, even considering the last verse. And God dealt with this as well in Scripture. In your next reference, Exodus 21:16, says that he that steals a man and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So that should end any arguments that there might be about the justness of the cause of the Confederacy regarding slavery or anything like that. It's dealt with right here. Onesimus was a legal slave of the time, and he had run away from Philemon. We're going to find out later that he owed Philemon a debt. We're not sure why. Speculation, tradition holds that he had stolen from Philemon to finance his journey, and I think that's probably pretty solid. But either way, he'd run away from Philemon. But here's what I think is cool. In the providence of God, Onesimus runs away from Philemon. He goes over 1,000 miles and he meets Paul. He doesn't, God just doesn't send him, God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to send Onesimus to someone who can lead him to the Lord. He sends him to a man who's got a prior relationship with his owner, 1,000 miles away. I think that's pretty cool. And Paul leads Onesimus to faith in Christ. Look at your next reference, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see, in the eyes of both God and Paul, Onesimus is now on equal ground with Philemon. And this gets even more amazing as we see how God uses this. Let's read on back in Philemon, verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee or to order thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged. Notice the beautiful humility with which Paul addresses himself here. In fact, he doesn't refer to himself by his title, as he does so often in other places. He doesn't refer to his office. He approaches Philemon man to man, and he does it with humility. And then he goes on to say, I'm now also a prisoner of Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in the Lord. Now Paul did have his title. He did have his position. He could have commanded Philemon. But he doesn't. He beseeches him. And that's how God treats us today under grace. Under the law, God commanded Israel, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. But under grace, God beseeches us to behave in a manner that's worthy of our position as members of the body of Christ. Your next reference is Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Under the old covenant, men had to beseech God. But under grace, God beseeches men. He doesn't just beseech us, He beseeches the lost. He beseeches the lost through us. And He beseeches them to trust Christ. Your next reference is 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. This is our divine, God-given job. Our job is not to get the lost to clean up their act. It's to beseech them to trust Christ. And this is something, it's not in my notes, but it's something I was thinking about yesterday. We have different ways to refer to people who don't trust Christ. Unbelievers, unsaved. There's a new thing now, they want to call them pre-Christian. They're lost. They're lost. Why do we run away from that word? They're lost. You know, I think that might motivate us a little more if we recognize their true state. They're not pre-Christian. They're lost. But, that being said, I think that too many in the church today preach with the emphasis on, you're a wretched sinner. Repent and go to hell. Turn or burn. That's true. But is that good news? That's bad news. By definition, is bad news the gospel? No. When you tell someone this, they often construe that you're putting the onus on them to be saved. And most of them are smarter than us when it comes to that. They're either astute enough to know that they can never be good enough, so why even try? Or they're honest enough to admit that they don't even want to try. But by definition, the gospel is good news. So we need to present it as good news. It's a loving God whose love was so great that He sent His only Son to the cross to pay for their sins. They need to know that. They need to know that God has Himself in the person of His Son removed every single barrier that existed between a holy God and the sinner. Every barrier except one. And that's their unbelief. And it's our job to tell them that God has reconciled Himself to them and to beseech them to be reconciled to God. Notice that Paul beseeches Philemon for love's sake. He's beseeching him on the basis of the fact that he had led Philemon to the Lord. And he owes Paul a debt of love. Under grace, we're not motivated by fear of punishment or hope of reward. As Kirkwood put it, we don't do what we do to avoid a flat tire on a country road in a rainstorm at night. We're motivated by love. Your next reference, 2 Corinthians 5:15. It's the love of Christ that constrains us or motivates us. Did you know that under grace you don't have to serve the Lord? It's true. You can be a completely unproductive believer and you will not lose the total forgiveness of your sin and you will not lose eternal life. Under grace, we serve the Lord not because we have to, but because we want to. The question becomes, how much do you love the Lord? How grateful are you for all that He has done for you? Now, before we move on to verse 11, I want to mention one other aspect of Philemon's character that I find admirable. I think that as we read the tone of this letter, we can see that Paul obviously feels comfortable bringing this topic up with him. And as we read on, I believe that we'll see that Paul has confidence that he will do the right thing. And I think the letter shows us that he did do the right thing. Paul is about to ask Philemon to kindly and lovingly receive Onesimus, a man who had wronged him, and not only to receive him back, but to receive him as an equal. No longer a slave, but as a free man. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And we have another great spiritual truth illustrated here. Apart from Christ, all mankind is unprofitable because of sin. Romans 3:12 on your sheet. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And our next reference tells us how God treated us when we were unprofitable. You read this verse, it's not a pretty picture. Titus 3:3 and 4, sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. How did God respond? With kindness and love. And how are we to treat others? Look at your next verse, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And just as a quick aside, I want you to notice those words, for Christ's sake. Here in Scripture, these words are used to proclaim a precious truth. We've been forgiven all of our sins at the cross, and we're to forgive others the same way, full and free. And yet that phrase, for Christ's sake, what does it mean today? It's been turned into an epithet. It's a curse in common usage today. Most people don't even realize what they're doing when they say it. It slips out of the mouths of believers. Satan's attack on God's Word is very, very subtle. And we have to be very, very careful. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, which just means sent back, receive him, that is mine own heart. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, but with a catch, with a plea that he treat him not as a slave, not just as an equal, but as Paul's own heart, as his own flesh and blood. Just as God treats the believer as his own child. Look at your next reference, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In verse 19, we see that Paul led Philemon to the Lord and he owes Paul a debt. And remember a few minutes ago I mentioned the providence of God in the report about Philemon reaching Paul? We don't know this for sure. I'm speculating. But we only know for sure of one person from Colossae that visited Paul in prison, and that was Onesimus. Is it possible that Onesimus brought this report of his owner to Paul, this good report? And I think we have some evidence of that, even though it is speculation. It's not direct evidence. It's more circumstantial. But Onesimus went back. He went back willingly. He didn't run away again. Paul was in prison. It would have been so easy for Onesimus to say, yeah, Paul, I'll go back. Sure, I'm on my way. And as soon as he was outside prison, off he goes in the other direction, right? But he didn't. He went back. He must have had confidence that Philemon was going to do exactly what Paul asked him. In fact, if you look at your next reference, look at who was part of the ministry in Colossae. Colossians 4:9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. And the context here is Onesimus is back in Rome with Paul, and Paul is entrusting him with the letter to the Colossians to take it back to them. Colossians contains instructions for Archippus. So we know that this letter was going to Philemon's house, and Onesimus was carrying it. Isn't it amazing to see God's hand behind these seemingly minor events in the lives of ordinary people? Did you have any idea this little book could be so exciting? I didn't until I started studying it. Verse 13, and for the sake of time, I got to move on a little bit. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Notice the words, in thy stead. Another endorsement, I believe, of Philemon. I believe that Paul is saying here that he was confident that if Philemon was in Rome, he would have been ministering to him. And prison then wasn't like it is today. You needed friends and family, interested people to take care of you. But Philemon wasn't there, and Onesimus was. Onesimus could have ministered to Paul, but Paul sends him away. Paul was very selfless. Now in this letter, Paul is essentially telling Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But Onesimus ran away for a reason. He had to have something against Philemon. Or he wouldn't have run away. So I think the forgiveness here was a two-way street. When Onesimus came to know the Lord, he had it in his heart to forgive Philemon. And that's something that I'm not patting myself on the back here, but I don't know if I'd ever seen that or heard that taught before. But this was a two-way street when it came to the forgiveness, in my opinion. You see, I'm certain. Put yourself in Onesimus' shoes. This was the absolute last thing, the farthest thought from his mind when he ran away was that he would be going back. And he certainly didn't think he'd be going back voluntarily. And it was too good to be true to think he was going back free. And that's exactly what happened. God had other plans. And when Onesimus went back, he became active in the ministry. Probably, don't quote me on it, I can't prove it, but probably in the ministry in Philemon's house. Because according to Romans 8:28 on your sheet, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. All right, let's read the next few verses. I have to start getting through this. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity but willing. For perhaps he departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This verse is so precious to me. If thou count me a partner, receive him as myself. Notice again the grace with which Paul addresses Philemon. If you count me a partner. The great apostle Paul saying that, if anything, he was allowing Philemon to be a partner. And the reason this verse is so meaningful to me is that I'm so humbled and honored to be a part of the ministry here at Faith Bible Church. Because our pastor, like the Apostle Paul, is one of the most gracious people I've ever met. He's very active and well known in grace circles. He's the editor of the Berean Searchlight. And he counts me as a partner. This verse is so precious to me. Imagine how Philemon would have received Paul. Paul is asking him to receive Onesimus the same way. He's giving us instructions here on how to receive one another. If you're saved today, if you've trusted the total saviorhood of Christ, you too are a product of the ministry of Paul. And God receives you as He receives Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says we're accepted in the Beloved. One more verse and then we'll close. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put it on my account. Like I said, tradition holds that Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. He had to do something to finance his run of over 1,000 miles, but we don't know if that's true. But he did owe Philemon something. He had a debt to pay. He was a slave. He had nothing to pay the debt with. So Paul assumes the debt as his own. And spiritually, does this sound familiar? You see, before we were saved, we had wronged God with our sins. We had a debt that we couldn't pay. Well, we could die, but it wouldn't pay the debt. We'd have to still have to go to hell. It was impossible for us to pay him back. We had nothing to offer. John 8:34 tells us that like Onesimus, we were slaves. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Ephesians 2:1, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins." I said this earlier, I'll say it again. If someone is lost today, if they've never trusted Christ, they're not in danger of one day being dead and separated from God. They are. They're the walking dead. They're dead and separated from God. If that describes you today and you die in this condition, if you reject Christ, you will go to hell, but it will just be a continuation of your spiritual condition. It's not a change. But you won't have any of the things you consider fun when you go to hell. It's a place of total and continual torment. But here's the good news. You don't have to go. God's made it so easy for you to avoid that fate. The Lord Jesus Christ saw you in your lost condition. He knew you couldn't pay, and He said, "Put it on my account." I quote this verse almost every sermon, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." A couple more references, Psalm 49:6 and 7. "They that trust in their wealth and boast in their riches, none can by any means redeem his brother." But Psalm 49:15 says, "God will redeem from the power of the grave." Last reference, Romans 3:23, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." God's made it easy. All He asks is that you trust in His Son. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that He loves you so much that He gave His only Son to die for your sins? If you do, God's Word says that if you believe that, you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose victorious over the grave, and if you place your hope of heaven in that alone, He will forgive all of your sins, and you will spend an eternity in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We're thankful we can learn so much eternal truth, even from a short book like Philemon. And we're thankful for the countless people like Philemon throughout history who faithfully ministered to Your people. We're thankful for the many people You've given us in Your Word as examples on how to live a godly life. May we choose our role models from Your Word, not from the culture around us.
Amen.
In Christ's name, amen. Red button again, Dave?
One below it.
The one below it, okay.